Love you. And I'm just asking for help today, God. I just need your Holy Spirit to help me and to help us, Lord, have our hearts turned towards you and to both receive and deliver what you have for us. And Lord, that you would see us and bring us, Lord, into a deeper walk with you and a place, Lord, where our lives would glorify you in a greater way. In Jesus' name, amen. So, everybody doing okay? Everybody doing all right? Good, good, good. In recent weeks, we've just been, I want to kind of catch you up if you haven't been here, and if you are, just remind you. In recent weeks, we've just been talking about growing in love for God. The first and greatest commandment that we find in Scripture is that we would love him with all of our heart, our mind, and soul, and strength. And we looked at Mary of Bethany. Mary was an incredible story. Her life basically was a picture of what it meant to become a wholehearted lover of God. She was found sitting at the feet of Jesus. It's a couple different occasions we looked at, one in Luke 10. And Jesus said over her that she had chosen the good part. Her sister was busy and anxious and troubled, it said, over many things and distracted. And she wanted Jesus Martha wanted Jesus to tell Mary to join her in being distracted and busy and troubled over many things. And Jesus' response to Martha was, no, Mary's actually doing what I want her to do, doing what's best for her. And, you know, the inference is it's probably what you should be doing. And we also saw how later in another church meeting that was at somebody else's house, how Mary comes into the meeting with a flask, a very expensive jar of perfume, and breaks it at Jesus' feet. It's called an alabaster flask of spikenard. Those are some Bible words for you, alabaster and spikenard. But it's basically, the connotation is very valuable, very precious, worth, many say, what it says in the thing is over a year's wage, and it was her inheritance, probably her life savings, passed on to her by her parents who were deceased. And so she comes into a meeting, breaks protocol, and because of her devotion to Christ, smashes this bottle of perfume. It fills the room, and the people who saw it ridiculed her. It says that they rebuked her harshly. They said that was impractical and that was wasteful, but yet Jesus called it beautiful. And he went so far as to say, what she's done, I want to always be remembered as a memorial to her, never to be forgotten, and this part always to be told whenever the gospel's told. So pretty powerful statement about what it meant to Jesus. And then we also looked at what happened between those two incidents was one of just sorrow. Between those two incidences, Mary's brother Lazarus had passed away, and Jesus had wept with Mary over the death. And it says that this joint weeping together with Mary and Jesus brought about a groan from the Lord. One of the things that I could probably preach and dive into for a long time is how impactful the tears of people who are suffering and going through hardship to the Lord, that the tears of this woman whose brother has passed away has impacted God to the point where it says God himself groaned in the spirit. That's just, it's hard to fathom that God is, he's not detached from the suffering of humanity. He's not detached from the pain of loss and difficulty, but just the opposite. He enters into it with her. And out of that, something is produced. There's resurrection power that's released, but also a deeper love within the heart of Mary that he walked with her through that. And so these things are all, if you will, invitations into gaining greater understanding of what the love of God really looks like and what it means to say, I fully love God with the way that he describes and invites me into, with all my heart, my soul, my mind, and strength. Because I can just tell you, it's impossible without his help to do that. And this is an example, if you were, of how Jesus was helping Mary do that because it was her desire. But in that story, we don't find what happens afterwards to Martha. If you think about it from this point, Martha is only mentioned as the one who is distracted and anxious with many and troubled over many things in her heart. And Jesus basically is saying to her, it's not your busyness. Business is just the manifestation. It's your heart condition. And her heart condition was what he's after in her and what he's after in us. Because we really don't know what happened to Martha after this. Did she actually decide to lay down her anxiousness and her busyness and her troubled heart and sit at the feet of Jesus? Or did she not? We don't know. I mean, any argument you make is an argument from silence based on maybe she got it and maybe she didn't. But I believe that Jesus gave us an invitation in his word, and actually one of the greatest depictions of what was troubling Martha is what he shows in Revelation 3. So we're going to look there for a little bit, because Revelation 3, Jesus is talking to a church in Laodicea. And so you understand this particular section of church, of scripture. Jesus is actually appearing to John in a vision, and he says to John, John, I'm going to talk to you here. I'm going to show you some stuff, and I want you to write down what I'm going to show you, and I want to send these seven letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor, and there's some messages for them. But those messages aren't just for them, because if we read the Bible that way, none of it applies to us. It just applies to the people that he originally wrote it to. But it actually will apply to the church throughout the ages, and it'll apply to us. And so if I look at Revelation 3, what Jesus says to them as he is actually addressing what hinders love, because that's the real question, is if I'm supposed to love God with the way he loves us, then I need to know what would stand in the way of that, okay? Is that a fair way to kind of, and because he's after it with us. He's inviting us in. One of the IHOP prayers, and I say that because for years and years and years, everybody that was around IHOP that I ever knew and all the prayers meetings that I've been in, and I watch IHOP online and be there at their conferences, there's this prayer that they pray, Lord, remove everything that hinders love. Anybody ever heard that prayer other than me? Okay. Lord, remove everything that hinders love. And again, that is a really dangerous prayer, because he wants to do that. And if you pray it enough times, he's going to actually take you that you really mean it. And if you really mean it, that's when it gets scary. Because most often what hinders love is something that we have given our affection to that isn't him. And he's wanting to point it out. So that kind of is what started Callie and my conversation this morning in the car that turned into tears and snot and all that stuff. Is like, God, I'm scared, Callie. I said, I don't know what he might do. I think he's going to answer our prayers. Now, this reminds me of seasons in the past where the Holy Spirit moved in revival and renewal, and it messes up our schedule. And she goes, oh, it's going to mess up my schedule. That was her response. And she's really, when God moves, it'll mess up your schedule. And those are the things that we have to actually, is my comfort what I'm serving, or is the King of Kings what I'm serving? Is my preference and my what I'm serving, or am I serving the one who gave it all for me? You know, is the most important thing my agenda and my dream, and you know, or is the most important thing his agenda and his dreams? And those are all things that, you know, we have to actually go through with him, and he wants to walk through with us. But it's good. And we're going to read this a little bit, and it's maybe a little scary, but not really, because he loves us. So Revelation 3:14, he says, to the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things say the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot, so then because you are lukewarm, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Nice. All right, that's really what we want to hear from him. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, naked, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So, a lot of stuff in there. I've made a decision already today. We're just going to have an introduction this morning. There's way too much in this to actually unpack all at once. But I will say this. It would be these seven verses here, Revelation 3, 14 through 21. Jesus is revealing to the church of that day, and I believe in this day, the condition of their heart, and giving them instruction on what to do about it, you know, how to overcome. And what he's wanting them to do, in a nutshell, is to acknowledge that there's a lukewarmness about the way they're interacting with him. A lukewarmness is it almost sounds like it's just kind of casual and cavalier. And the first thing I want to say is I don't think it's just you need a little nudge. I think Jesus is actually saying, and we have to get in a conversation with him to ask him that, lukewarmness is so deadly because you don't know it. He says it this way. If you're hot, you're going to know it. And if you're cold, you're going to know it. When I say know it, you're going to know that you need my help. You're going to actually come to me. The hotter you become in Jesus, the more you say, I just want to depend on him for everything. And the colder you become in Jesus, you go, gosh, I really need God. But when you're lukewarm, when you're at an in-between spot, it's like, oh, I'm good, really. It's cool. We're cool. Me and Jesus, we're cool. It's the lukewarm that he's saying is the most vicious. It's aggressive. The Old Testament, some of the desert fathers and some of the King James language calls it the spirit of sloth. Now, I have a whole hard time with that because when I think of sloth, I think of that kind of cuddly, slow animal that goes, I'm a sloth. And it doesn't sound nearly as vicious as a demonic attack meant to rob the church from a vibrant heart before Jesus. Okay? So slothfulness, I actually looked up etymology because Mitch motivated me to look up the etymology of something else this week. When I did, it was like the word sloth actually existed before the name of the animal. The animal, in its slow kind of lazy demeanor, was actually named because the word sloth meant slow, sluggish, and dull. Okay? And God is saying to his church here, Jesus is coming to a church in Laodicea, and what's crazy is he's telling them, you guys are doing lots of things for me. You guys are really involved in ministry and outreach and, you know, taking care of all the stuff. And there's an issue, though. And it's so deadly and so vital that you understand this, because this sluggishness and this dullness on your heart comes with blindness. It comes with blindness. He says, you don't even know. And again, he uses these terms. He said, wretched and miserable and naked and poor and blind. And nobody wants to hear that's what the Lord has to say to them, right? So we have to understand, number one, he's not calling you wretched. He's not calling me wretched. He's not calling you miserable. He's saying, I see the condition of your heart in the spirit. And as much as we all want to put a Band-Aid on, as much as we want to put a good face on, as much as we want to say it's all good, he says, I know the pain. He says, I know the indifference. I know the coolness that you've allowed to creep in because of circumstances or the busyness that you're using to actually cover up the longing that seems to be, you don't have enough time to actually figure out what it's all about. See, he's telling the church something, and then he tells them why. He says, I'm doing this because I rebuke those that I love. Yeah. See, if we start with understanding God's motivation, then we'll embrace this with a little bit more trust. And that is, he's telling us, he's telling the church, I believe he's telling the church nationally, internationally, globally, lukewarmness has invaded, it has trespassed on the presence of that which I call holy, the heart of my church. And this lukewarmness has called blind, it has brought blindness. And he says, and you don't even know. He just tells them right there in those passages, you don't even know that you're wretched. That word wretched, so you know, it means dull. You don't even know you're dull to spiritual truths. Now, I know that I'm dull. I just want to say that right up front. I know that I'm dull. And what really highlights my dullness is when I decide that I don't want to be dull, how hard it is to sharpen up again. It's like, why? Because you become complacent and lethargic. And again, this is my story. If it applies, it applies. If it doesn't, then fine. But I entered into a time of spiritual pursuit and fasting and prayer. And two things happen. Number one, it gets really hard, which shows that my dullness, I'm resisting the invitation of the Lord, number one. And number two, when I actually receive the grace and say, I'm going to fast and I'm going to pray and I'm going to seek God with a little more diligence than I have been, how much, it's like somebody just tuned the station in. And I'm like, I've been listening to this much static all the time and calling it normal. And all of a sudden, I can hear with a little more clarity. And I'm like, wow, it's amazing. I just haven't wrecked everything with this level of dullness. This lukewarmness that I didn't even know was on my heart, because that's the MO of this slothful spirit. It's that we're cool, we're coasting, we'll say grace a few times because that's, you know, what we're going to call it. But only the fanatics would take a bottle of perfume and smash it at the feet of Jesus. Only the fanatics do that. We're all good. We're in the room, and we would be more practical. I'm telling you, if I was in that room, just so you know, I wouldn't be cheering Mary on. I would be one going, wow, what a waste. And everybody who goes, wow, what a waste, is those that are going, what does this mean? It means lukewarm is what it means. And so this isn't as if the Lord is saying, there's this one lukewarm guy that I'm after. His name's Kevin, and we got to get him. You guys, let's all get around him. It's not, oh, that denomination that I used to belong to, it was really lukewarm. Or that one church I know is like, no, the body of Christ in the world is not burning with fervent passion and desire like Christ burns for her. And his job is to ignite the passion, to fan into flame every smoldering ember until it's ablaze again. All those who would not resist, but all those who would say, I want it, though, God, I know in my own possibility, there's no way I can do it. But God, through your grace, I'm willing to at least entertain the idea that you can set a fire a heart that's been cold and indifferent. If you can say yes, even that little weak yes, then what the scripture says about you and I, because that's who I am, is that that smoldering wick he will not snuff out, and that broken, that bent reed he will not snap off. But we have to come into reality that he's not going to let us coast past having a conversation. And today, that's all I want to do, is invite us into having a conversation. What does it look like, God? I have about three questions for him, four, because this is all just a dialogue that I wanted to get going with him, and I want us to get going with him, and I want to invite you to get going with one another. This week, when you're talking to your friends, when you're talking to one another, when you're visiting with those that you fellowship with in one form or fashion, let's talk about this and say, what do we think? Because I say, God, what exactly does this lukewarm spirit look like? I want to know. That's the question I'm asking, and I'm going to talk about that a little bit today. And God, do I have it? I know the answer is yes, but I mean, I really want to hear it from you. Because there's a possibility that my friend, Mike, loves me. He might say, no, God, I think you're really fiery. You're not lukewarm at all. I wish I was as fiery as you, but guess what? You don't get to tell me I'm not lukewarm. Only he does. And I'm pretty sure I am. Let's just get it out there. I'm pretty sure that most often I'm going to look for a way to escape instead of look for a way to embrace the fire of God that he's sending to purify me. I'm going to look mostly for a way to keep myself alive in the moment instead of learn how to die and experience resurrection life in the moment. I said it, and I'll say it again. It seems as if our Christianity has mostly been, how do we escape? How do we avoid the pain of death? How do we avoid, and we're going to get out of somehow the cross for our own personal death. And it's like, no, that's absolutely not the Christianity. That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is we go to the cross with him. We die daily. We pick up our cross. We have to understand that death must come before resurrection life can have its full recourse in our lives. And so to hang on to our dream and to hang on to our life and to hang on to our wants and our needs somehow is part of what it looks like, our ministry, whatever it is, to say, that's what a lukewarm church would do. That's what it would look like to be in that place of, I want to do something good for Jesus, but I want to do it on my terms. See, I'm airing out my laundry here, folks, okay? I'm not pointing the fingers at anybody but me. I'm just saying it's time that we have to answer to him the invitation, start the conversation. God, what does this really look like? What, when you're talking to this church here, because you said they're doing lots of good works and they don't even know that they're wretched and miserable, and you're saying, that's not the way I feel about you. You don't repulse me. You're my bride. You're beautiful before me. I love you. But it pains me that your heart is in this condition when there's so much more available. And so I'm coming after you. And it's like, sometimes it's like a lifeguard who's trying to rescue a drowning person. And that drowning person, though that lifeguard's there to rescue them, the drowning person is flailing around, and it's almost like, look, am I going to have to knock you out to save your life here? You know, am I going to have to, you know, again, that's not, God is gracious, and he's not knocking anybody out, but some people might need it, me. So as we dig into this process, I think part of it is also, Lord, why is this important to you? I mean, it's in Scripture. It's important to God. I believe he's highlighting it in the body of Christ. But it's important because Christ died for fullness. Christ died. Somebody was singing. Part of the chorus of the Holy Spirit that was coming forth today was about the abundance that God has for us. And when that abundance is going to manifest in your life, it's going to manifest only through us recognizing that God is a promiser who intends to fulfill all of his promises, but not all the blessings, all the promises are unconditional. There are lots of unconditional blessings and promises we have from God, but there's many in our lives and in Scripture that require, that have conditions on them. If I can say it that way, the conditional promises of God are those that will allow us to receive the fullness of our inheritance that don't just matter in this age, but it also matters in the age to come. See, he said to Mary something so profound that it goes over, went over my head a million times, probably just like a lot of things do, and probably over most of our heads, but he said from you, what you've done shall not be taken from her, okay? To said differently, this is so important that she's allowed love to manifest in her life like this. It has eternal significance. That just isn't the fact that she was willing to pour her life out in an extravagant way before me wasn't just, and for this age, it's awesome. It's something that transfers into the age to come. Do you realize right now your choices to serve God, to serve and love people, all have impact in the age to come. There's something about the rewards of God, something about the treasures and riches of heaven that will carry over in the age to come based on the choices we make here right now. And the church, by and large, has been focused on the here and now and so oftentimes forgetful of the age to come. But yet, because Scripture tells us that this life, the here and now, is but a vapor, and the eternity that we're sowing into is literally eternal, that if we consider the fact that this one choice we make to bless or to love or to serve that may seem so insignificant, Jesus wouldn't tell his followers, if you give a glass of water to these little ones, you've done it for me, without saying. He's not just concerned with the temporal in that moment. There's an eternal significance to the choices of saying yes to Jesus over and over again, and even in the smallest ways. And I think that it's lost on us so oftentimes. I mean, I did it, but it's like, no, understand. And there's a way to do the you know, because a couple, and again, I'm way out here, but there's two things that I know about the way a lukewarm spirit operates in the church. All my experiences. So if this applies to you, then you take that up with God. Two things that I know. Number one, get more busy. Or number two, get more indifferent. Those are two things that I've watched over the years in my life and the lives of the body of Christ. Is if lukewarmness hits, well, let's just do something more. You know, there used to be a little sticker that Kelly had in the church office. Jesus is coming. Look busy. Okay. But it really identifies, yeah, maybe if we do more. And Jesus is highlighting here, look, you're doing lots of good works, but you're doing them with a heart that's indifferent. You're operating in religion, not relationship. Now, the indifference might be hidden in the term grace. It's not that important that I didn't do what I was supposed to. I mean, God understands it's grace. I've heard that for way too many years. I had a preacher's kid tell me the fact that him and his girlfriend weren't married. He had left his wife for another woman and that they were living together, and he's a preacher's kid, and tell me, that's really no big deal. God understands. And I was like, dude, I don't know how you came to that conclusion. I'm not angry with you. I'm not upset with you. But I'm telling you, if you actually believe that, I pity you. But we claim grace. And we say, it's cool. And I'm like, yeah, that's called indifference to sin and to morals and to God and to people. And that's a train wreck in the spirit. And if that doesn't make you want to weep and cry and fall down and ask for mercy before God, there's something, a dullness and a hardness in a heart that's like that. I have sinned so many ways and so many times, but I can tell you, I've also wept over the stupid things that I've done because I actually realized what David said is and did is what I said and did. Terrible things that I said and done. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon me, it's like, oh my God, you died for me, and against you and you alone have I sinned. And I know those people were involved, but God, that you would love me, against you and you alone have I sinned. If we don't have within us that repentant heart that's ready to acknowledge sin, I'm telling you, lukewarm has taken a grip, a hold within us. And it's, you know, there's lots of ways it manifests. But I'm asking God, Lord, how's it manifested in me? And so this conversation, if you will, that I'm telling you to have with yourself, with the Lord, with your loved ones, it's because God loves us so much that he wants us to inherit the fullness of the promises he has. And he knows these are the things that will, if you will, that will rob us. He doesn't want those that he loves stolen from through indifference. Stolen from by being so busy, like Martha, that their heart is just full of anxiety and distraction and those troublesome things. Hebrews 6:11. I didn't give you that one, Kel, but it's Hebrews. It's a New Testament book. You'll find it. She asked me for my scriptures today, and I forgot to give them to her. It says, we desire that each of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. That's Hebrews 6, 11, and 12. I think it's really cool how he puts together these two concepts in a tangible, applicable way. He says you need to show diligence to the full assurance of hope. In other words, you need to just stick with walking the walk and believing because he is not going to deny any of the words that he's spoken. He's not going to be lack or slack in his fulfillment of the promises until the end. One of the things that said of Jesus is he loved them till the end. And it says that you do not become sluggish. Sluggish. How many has ever seen a slug? Are they gross? Them big ones, they're slimy, but they move slow. They're just they're just not very attractive. They just don't have a whole lot about them that says, wouldn't you want to be like one of them? But yet, he's saying, it's going to be one of the temptations in your life, as life happens, is to become sluggish. And sluggish works against love. And he says, so I want you to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. He's saying that sluggishness is going to work against your inheritance, but if you will exercise your faith, if you will be patient, if you will continue to stir yourself in love, to love, love will prevail and your inheritance will manifest. Show the same diligence that those who inherited the promises before you have. Jesus wants us to leverage our privileges in the kingdom. And kingdom privileges that you all have, that we all have, are time and energy and faith and knowledge and money. All the things that we have at our disposal to do with as we please. He wants us to maximize our spiritual reward through sowing them, through using them in the most fruitful fashion, which is to be diligent and focused in our walk that gives, if you will, thought to each choice being a movement of faith and of trust in God or one that comes out of our own self-sufficiency. We'll probably have to wrap it up here, but one of the most profound things that I'm realizing, and as I'm unpacking this stuff in my own life and in prayer and thinking about it, is that the propensity that I have, and that maybe you have, but if you're breathing, you probably have this, is to think that the more we grow as a Christian, the less we really need to depend on God. Because that is the natural tendency as human beings, as a child, and some of you who've got toddlers or had toddlers, how when they learn how to walk a little bit and talk a little bit and choose a little bit, how independent they become. And lots of times they want to do it themselves, and they'll throw a fit to do it themselves. They want to push mom and dad away and say, I got this. I can do this. And sometimes the only way to stop the little booger is just to let them do it until they fall down. And they go, you didn't quite have it, did you, Junior? But you get to try it again. Because you grow to learn how to walk on your own. And so that conditioning in the heart of man is something that works contradictory when it comes to how we walk with the Lord. Because a mature believer actually learns that they cannot, should not, will not move forward in any real way without utter dependency upon God, moment by moment, step by step. Did you get that? How it works differently as a Christian, the more we grow, the more we realize we have to depend upon Him for everything. But see, in our adolescence, and I'll just use that little analogy, we basically are finding ourselves saying, I got this. I can do this. I've got it figured out. I go through this routine. I read my Bible 15 minutes. I pray 15 minutes. I do my devotional. Then I go about my job. And then at night, I pray over my meals. And then at night, I say my thank you, Jesus. And I start all over and do it all again. And He's like, now you've entered into a religious routine. And that religious routine will now, if you don't allow the conversation to continue, will now become your lukewarm bondage because you think, I got this. This is what it takes. I check my checklist. I go through my punch card, and here I am. Guilty as charged. Holy Spirit, help me to stay in relationship with You. Help me to know how else, one of the most fiery messages that Paul preaches, I think it's Acts, I'm going to say 17 maybe, but he's telling them about God and who God has been and now who God is to him. And he literally says a statement that has been quoted but misunderstood. He says, because it's in Him we live and move and have our being. Sounds pretty all-inclusive. He's saying, I've learned, and this is one of the most educated minds of the day, who writes in his writings, everything I've learned, I count it all as dung, as refuse. All that I've accomplished and accumulated, it is absolutely worthless in comparison to the knowledge of God, to the experiential encountering in my heart knowledge of the risen Savior, of the living God. He's the one who preaches this message because it's in him I live and move and have my being. I want that. But there's something in me that says, I'm going to have to give over control if I have that. Oh, control freaks. We're everywhere. We want to tell God on our terms how we want him to do what we need him to do. And to say, in him I live and move, I have my being, we give him control. Say, God, today, if you want, I was going to give my 10% today, and you just told me to give 30%. God, why would you do that? God, don't you understand? I got these bills coming. In him we live and move or have our being. It means, God, I kind of like my little addiction I have over here. It's been my friend. It's what I go to when I'm feeling sad or lonely or tired or hungry or any of the other things. And it's really not that bad. And I tell you I'm sorry every time. And he's like, yeah, are you ready? Are you ready today to just say, it's not your friend. It's robbing you from your identity and the promises that I have for you. I want to be your everything. I want you to live and move and have your being in me. Because I love you so much. And the analogy, the picture here, and it's used, you know, kind of wrongly a lot of times because I've heard it in altar calls in here. He says, I stand at the door of your heart and knock. And if you hear my voice and you let me in, I'm going to come in. See, the whole picture there, he's not talking to an unbeliever. He's talking to a church. He's talking to believers. He's talking to people that have said yes to Jesus. And he's saying, but there's rooms in your heart. There's aspects of your life that you've kept closed off to me. And if you're going to love me with all your heart, we need to walk into those rooms together. And if we're going to walk into those rooms together, it's for the sake of love, but understand. And the intimate picture that he gives there, because the culture of that day, and really in this day, you know, if we're gonna hang out, I mean, we're going to hang out in a superficial way. We might just, you know, stop by somewhere. But if we're going to hang out in a more intimate way, hey, let's come in and dine together. Let's sup together. Let's break bread together. And it was understood culturally here that Jesus wants to sit with me at the table and have food. We're going to have some good discussions. We're going to have some real interaction here that's meaningful. I believe that's where we're at today. I'm just going to say it that way. We're going to wrap this up. I just feel like the Holy Spirit's saying, this is the beginning place. If we're willing, God is so kind. He's such a gentleman, but he is standing at the door of our heart and knocking. Is the religion that you have all that you want? Is the understanding you have and the way you're walking out, is it the fullness that you believe I want for you? I'm knocking. Is the way that you've known me enough for you? Is the way that you've allowed me to know you enough for you? Do you think I have more for you? And do you believe that the all-powerful God, the one who was and is to come, the one who was dead and who is now alive and lives forever, the one who brought the dry bones to life, the one who brought the dead men back to life, the one who promises he's coming back again for a bride without spot or wrinkle, who includes you, and he knows how dirty we've gotten ourselves. Is that knock one that you want to open to him and say, okay, God, I'm ready? I felt like I told Rod had a church this morning. I said, I don't think I'm going to have an altar call for this reason. It's not a question to be taken lightly or responded to haphazardly. I think it's really a question that we're going to ask ourselves. And I don't know, nobody might show up next week if I say we're going to ask ourselves over a period of time and we're going to have this conversation over a period of time, because I want quality myself, input, feedback, interaction. I want to hear whether this conversation is one that you feel like the Lord is inviting us into together, if he's inviting you into it, how he's inviting us into it, and how we're going to respond together. Because ultimately, that's the question that he says to them. He says to those that, how do you put it, overcome, I will give to you a special place with me. And he says it this way. those of you who overcome as I overcame. You understand the implications? He's talking about the lukewarm church, and he said, I myself had to overcome what it felt like to be indifferent to the call of God in my life. Don't think that this is something foreign. It's something common to humanity. Jesus himself saying, if you'll walk with me and allow me to help you overcome just like I overcame, part of the privilege and inheritance is this ruling and reigning, this position on my throne that's reserved for those who are willing to walk this walk. I mean, it's beautiful and it's scary. And I'm both amazed and a little terrified. And maybe this invitation that we're, because I think this is part of what I've discovered, is that if I think I'm the only one doing it, it's a lot more scarier. But I think if there'll just be one other person that says, yeah, I want to walk that walk, I want to answer that knock. If there's just two other people that say, I believe God is highlighting that he wants my heart more than I've given to him. I believe if there's half a dozen people, if there's a few in the men's group and a few in the home group and a few in the congregation, you just say, I'm going to acknowledge I've been indifferent, or I've been dull, or I've been complacent, or I've been religious in place of being vibrantly in love with God, and I believe that he wants more from my heart, then we'll do that together. Mary Duquette comes forth. Yes, yeah, come on, Jesus. Oh. Come on.
I just had a little story.
Put it up there.
A little story.
Yeah.
Anyways, I was getting ready. I was getting ready to get ready for this women's retreat, and I'd always been the helper. Well, this time, I had to be the leader. And so I kept asking the Lord. I waited for 2 weeks. I'm doing it. 2 weeks.
I want to hear you.
I waited for 2 weeks before it was time to do it, to really look to the Lord. And I had my material out, and I'm saying, I need your direction. What do? I need to feel your Holy Spirit. And I couldn't feel it. I couldn't find him, and I couldn't feel it. And it was like, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm going to tell him I can't do it. And then it was the day that I was going to do the retreat. I'm still in my bathrobe in the morning, and I'm saying, Lord, seriously, I need your Holy Spirit. I don't know how to do this. I put on a song that Mason had given me because I'd asked him for some songs to play at this retreat. That wasn't really working. Well, I don't know if you know how Pandora works, but if you don't tell it the next song, it picks one. So this song came on, and the Holy Spirit fell in my living room so tremendously. And I felt clearly the Lord say, that's how you've made me feel, because you have not spent any time with me until you needed me. And I didn't feel guilty. I didn't feel shame. I felt such love from the Holy Spirit. And he filled me. The retreat went fine. He's never late. He is never late. He always shows up, and with such love despite our ways. So I'm just in my weakness here encouraging you. Truly, he is always loving and always true.
Amen. Sorry, man. No, that's great. Thank you. Yeah. Thank you.
Sorry. Hi. Going my way out, I guess, last time sharing this, but everything that, Rod and Scott, and even Mary just now was saying, it's really feel like the last month or two. And when Scott said it during the sermon, it just kind of occupied my mind for the rest of the day, but you never really get to hear more about what happened with Martha. And I really felt this hit is like what happens when you follow the Lord, but give your life to the Lord, like you follow the Lord in step, but you don't give him that emotion, that heart, that trust, that patience, is you get to be part of a story, but you don't get to have any of the blessings of it. There's no one that's ever going to hear that story of Mary that isn't going to hear about Martha. And you're going to have that feeling, like I deal with a lot of anxiety, and it's funny because God has just been honestly blowing my mind. I was telling Jan earlier, I feel a little bit of whiplash from the last like 2 months because God had put me in a position where I had 2 offers in a week, and we were going to those places and really praying and really trying to lean on the Lord, and God had given Kevin a dream that made sense after we made the decision, because of course that's how God works. But we felt this peace from the Lord to make this decision to move on to this new position. And even though God blessed me with an offer in a season right now, like I had two offers in a week, which is insane for my industry. It shouldn't have happened, but somehow I still didn't trust. Oh, we made this decision, it'll all work out. And God has been blowing our minds that Kevin already got a job, that we're already figuring out selling a house that we literally just had for a year. All of these things have really lined up, and it's somehow you still give into that emotion of anxiety. And God's like, that's where you haven't given me all of that, when he was talking about that patience, that hope, that perseverance. It's not just like, okay, I'm God, I'm taking the steps because I know intellectually I need to, and I've had that revelation of the Lord. It's that revelation that God emotionally cares about you as a whole being. Like after everyone prayed for me, he came up to me and said, God just gave me this image of you with wings behind you, that he's got you, and then he hasn't forgotten you. And it's funny because you can have all of the physical, tangible confirmations in the world, but if you haven't had that mental and emotional assent to the Lord, you can't get that blessing from it. And I feel like that's what God's calling us in this season, is you need to have both, and you need to give it all to him.
Yeah. Amen. Thanks, Anna. Thank you so much. I appreciate that. Okay. I am gonna do this morning. I'm not gonna have the altar call of, hey, if you're lukewarm, come forward. Okay, I'm not gonna have that one. All right. I would answer that one, just so you know. But I'm going to have this, because I believe the mercy of God, the kindness of God is here. If you need help, if you say, God, I feel like really where I'm at feels way more, feels less hopeful, like there's probably really no real breakthrough available. I believe the Lord this morning is just here to say, I can start with you if you're willing to ask for help. And so, here's the thing about this, and that's why I was really, really hesitant. I know what I know about the feeling of the Lord wanting to kindle back within us a fire of passion and zeal. It's not going to happen just by an altar call. Okay, and I don't want to give the impression that, hey, you come up here and I'll touch you and I'm so fiery, I'll just ignite you and you'll love Jesus with all your heart forever. Okay, it's just not going to happen. Because the reality is that from now until Jesus returns or we go to be with him, we're going to have to wage war against falling into sluggishness, complacency, and lukewarmness. We're gonna have seasons where we've got so much head knowledge that our heart has gone out. We're going to have seasons where we've become so caught up in activities, and it might be church and ministry activities, or not be personal pursuits and projects, but we realize, just like Mary said, I was doing so much stuff that the thing that was most important got packed away. And I'm telling you, most of humanity has got, like, you know, the stove on, there's four pots on top, everything's burning over, the oven's got stuff in it, and it's like there ain't even any room for getting Jesus and the fire, him on the thing. And it's like, hey, we've got to dial some stuff down. And I believe if you're in a place where, hey, I don't even know where to start, I just want to say God is here to help you, and we want to pray for you. I don't know where to start, but I want help from God. And it might take, you know, like I said, it might take courage to come up. But I tell you what, if you ask God for the courage, I'm going to ask you to put some, we can have some music or it doesn't matter, a worship team, something. That would be great. And we're just going to invite you. Hey, if you say, I don't even know where to start, but I'm willing to trust that Jesus will see within me this morning just a feeble but genuine yes, then we're going to start there today. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And Lord, we don't even know what we don't know. So we're ready, God, today just to say, Lord, we want you to help us. I don't even know where to start, but God, you do. And so, Lord, we're going to begin in this process this morning by saying, help. Each of us, Lord, here represent a story that you've written, that we've edited. But yet, God, I believe you're asking us to give you the pen back, that you could rewrite our stories and fill them with glory. That you could rewrite our stories, God, and edit out those places through your blood, God, where we've not glorified you, those places, Lord, where we've decided to take our life in our own hands and the mess that we make in those places. Today, God, we're just starting where we are. Say, Lord, help us to start again. Help us, Lord. We're asking for help and believing even as we ask, Lord, that you're here to meet us. Jesus, we want to burn for you, God, afresh and anew. God, we want our life to have meaning both here and in the age to come, and we want our love to be real and genuine, Lord. Forgive us for being presumptuous. Forgive us, God, for assuming things, Lord, that only are confirmed through conversation and relationship with you. Lord, bless my friends today, Lord. You see those who are saying, I want help. I want to jump start my heart. Lord, today we thank you for that jump start. We thank you today, Lord, even all across this room, Lord, for stirring us into the conversation. Could it be true, God? Could it be true, Lord, that you're highlighting, because you love us, you're highlighting, Lord, our own dullness, our own complacency, our own indifference, our own busyness, that are all evidence, Lord, of hearts that have become like Martha's, distracted, anxious, and troubled over many things. Jesus. Jesus. Could we stand together this morning? Jesus. This is a scary thought, God. That you're wanting to invade our lives, but we have to partner with you. We actually have to say yes and make decisions that are hard. But God, we believe that you'll honor the weak yes in our spirit. We're asking, Lord, that you would fan into flame, Lord, the embers. Lord, that you would water the seeds of eternity that have been planted in our hearts. Lord, this morning, we thank you for each life here of this before you. God, do a work. Lord, draw us into the understanding of this divine romance that we are part of, that you are wooing the heart of a bride out of her slumber and awakening love. God, we've substituted so many things for true love. We've substituted substances and relationships and acquirements and degrees and material blessings. Lord, we've substituted so many things. And what we really needed all along was you. We cry out this morning, Jesus. Jesus, hear our prayer. Jesus, like blind Bartimaeus, son of David, don't pass us by. We want to see. We want to see, God. Holy Spirit, as we dismiss, as we depart today, as we go our ways, Lord, we're asking that you would go with us, that this wouldn't be a one moment, but this would be the beginning of a season of seeking, a season of re-upping, a season, Lord, of hard conversations, but conversations for the sake of love that give life, true life, life like you have it, Zoe, life. Lord, we want your life. We want that life that you promised. We acknowledge today it's the thief who has stolen from us. It's the thief who comes to steal and kill and destroy. But it's you, Jesus, who give life and give it abundantly. Lord, we love you. we embrace, Lord, this pathway of life. And we thank you, Lord, for what you're doing and what you will do in the days ahead as we walk with you in it. As we hear God knocking at the door of our heart and respond with a yes, we say yes to you. And we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless.